may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Lord, I just pray that you lay your hand on Pastor Tom, our brother. Lord, his back's not feeling good. I just pray that you touch him and strengthen him, that we will hear your word, that your word would go forth. As we know, every good and perfect gift comes from you, and I just pray that you have your way in whatever form that is, that you have your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Already to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we are actually coming around towards home base on this series here, believe it or not. We're into chapter 3, and it will very soon be at the end of that. And then we'll press on to another book study. This message that I'm going to preach is really a bit of a transition message, because last week I didn't get to finish everything in my message from chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and we didn't get to look at the final point of that message. And these five verses are really part of the discussion of the previous verses in chapter 2. So here, as we begin chapter 2, Paul adds a request for prayer for himself and his co-workers. So you see, it goes right along with what Brother Jay shared earlier and testified to, that he asks for prayer. No one should think that they are beneath asking and requesting prayer. Here, the great Apostle Paul humbly requests prayer of these believers in Thessalonica. Now, think with me for just a minute. These believers at Thessalonica are just a few years old. Just a few years old in the Lord. And Paul humbles himself to say, hey guys, I need you to pray for us. Pray for me and pray for us, because we need your prayers. We need them for the Lord's protection and deliverance in our lives. So here's what Paul does. He asks for these prayers. And look at what he asks prayer for specifically. Verse 1, he asks prayer that they may spread the message of the gospel. And verse 2, he then asks prayer specifically that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. See, because Paul knew and experienced this firsthand, that when you're standing firm in Christ and you're seeking to share the message, you're seeking to share the gospel, that there is going to be attack. Attack is going to come. It's just sort of a given. It's an assumption. Attack is going to come. And like my brother Mike Windsor likes to say sometimes, when you become a Christian and you begin to stand firm, you raise a target on your back. There's a big black X on your back. And we have to kind of expect that. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we're to have confidence, like Paul, that our Lord is with us. We just sang that, did we not? The Lord our God is with us. He is mighty to save. Not only that, but He rejoices over us with singing. He expresses His love for each one of us with singing. We've memorized that verse from Zephaniah chapter 3. And He is going to protect and deliver us. Therefore, we are to stand strong and we are to be bold in the Lord and in the things that He's calling us to do, every one of us. We're to be strong in the Lord. Be bold. Even though the attacks will come, even though the afflictions will come, even though tribulation and trials will come, And we talked about those tribulations and trials just a few weeks ago, when we looked at James chapter 1. So the main point here for this passage is this, that while we are standing firm in Christ and working, sharing His message of hope and love, we are protected from the evil one and from evil people. So to say it in a nutshell, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that while we're standing firm in Christ and sharing His message of hope and love, we are protected from the evil one and evil people. Now, doesn't mean that we won't be attacked. And it doesn't mean that you are not going to go through some trials and some tribulations and some afflictions. It doesn't mean that. No. It means that the word protection means to keep you from being harmed. And when he says that the Lord will strengthen you, the word strengthen here means to make you firm, to make you stable. You see, when we think of protection, we think immediately of God's going to rescue us. He's going to take us out of it. He's going to keep it away from us. Or somehow He's going to solve it all so that we don't suffer. Well, that's not what the word means. It means to protect you, to strengthen you, means to make you strong, make you stable. That's why in James chapter 1, and us men who started the James study that this week, we saw that James chapter 1, when it says, consider it joy, great joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kind. Have joy about that. What? What, Paul? You want me to do what? Have joy when trials come my way? Boy, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't make sense. See, you don't have to have joy for the trial, but you can have joy in the trial. Knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so it's really the same principle here, but Paul is emphasizing here the protection of the Lord from the evil one and from evil people. And this word protect means to guard and watch over, to keep an eye on you, lest one escape. I think the Ravens were practicing that yesterday, weren't they? They were guarding over. They were trying to make sure that someone was going to escape. Now, it didn't do too well for most of the game, did it? They all went into overtime and they got the victory. So this word is the same. It's to guard over us. The Lord has got His eye on you and He's got His eye on me. He's guarding over. He's watching over us. Again, that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trials and we're not going to go through tribulations. But you have to understand, even in the midst of the storm, God has His eye on you and me. So let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, we are called to stand firm in Christ and persevere. But we are also called to share Christ's message of hope in love. When we see this passage here, what Paul is really putting in a nutshell is the end goal for every one of us. You see, the end goal for your life and my life is not only to become a Christian, but for us then to share the message of hope and love by which we have been saved, to share that with others. And thus we multiply what God is doing on the earth. You see, our purpose in life is to bring, and I understand, is to bring glory to God in everything we do. Amen? You bring glory to God in everything we do in our lives. That's what my life is to be about. But don't miss the fact that He has given you and me a calling, a mission. And that is, in the midst of our lives of standing firm and following Christ, He's given us a mission to share Christ's message of hope and love. And so we read this in verses 1 and verse 4 and 5, just like Paul. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Paul has been to Thessalonica. He's preached the gospel there, and a number of people responded in faith to the message of the Lord, to the call of the Lord, and became believers. And now Paul has moved on. He's gone now to other cities, other towns, to share that message. And what he's saying to them, in verses 4 and 5, he says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So, one of the things that they are to be doing is to share this message of hope and love that is called the gospel. It's our first calling. We are to share the love of Christ and the message of Christ. Listen, we don't necessarily have to be an apostle and a missionary like Paul. God doesn't call everybody to be an apostle or to be a missionary like Paul or like other missionaries that we sometimes see, like we'll have visiting with us in just a few weeks that we pray for, that we saw on the video today. We're not all called to be like that. Some are, and we trust and hope that God will call some from this congregation to be missionaries, to go and share His message of hope in other lands and other cultures. So we're not necessarily called to be that, like Paul, but what we are called to is to be His ambassadors and to share the message of hope and love everywhere we are with everyone that God brings us into contact with. Does that make sense? You see, He doesn't just call people to be pastors, and He doesn't call people just everybody to be a teacher, per se, in the church. No, He calls all of us to be the light wherever we are with all of those that God comes in contact with. Why? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that you know that are in your circle of contacts that I'm never going to have the opportunity to speak to them. And if somehow that I were to meet them, they probably wouldn't listen to me. You know, I've shared with you before, sometimes when I talk to people, you know, getting to know them and I introduce myself and somewhere along the line, you know, they'll say, well, what do you do for you know, occupation? I say, I'm a pastor. And they're like, I'm really sorry for what I just said, you know. You know, because there's this sort of this wall that comes up and, you know, you're a pastor and, boy, you must be up on a pedestal. And like, no, I'm just a human. I'm sinful like everybody else. And I need to be forgiven like everybody else. And I have to press on and persevere just like everybody else. Okay? But I do get the privilege and honor of preaching His Word. You know, so not all of us are called to that, but we are all called to be His ambassadors wherever we are. You see, and you're going to do a better job sharing the message of hope and love to your coworker than I will. You see, because a lot of people think, oh, pastors, they don't really have a job, and they only work one day a week, you know, and only half a day at that, you know. So what do they know about working? You know, what do they know about life? What do they know about, you know, the culture? What do they know about jobs? What do they know about the stress and the strain of having to go out and work? And, you know, I can understand that concept. I can understand that perception, you know. Anybody would like to trade for a week, I'll take your job and you take mine. Please see me after the service, and we'll set up a switch. You'll get a little taste of it. It's not about me. It's about what God wants to do through you. And you. And every one of you. He wants to use you as His ambassador in your circle of friends, circle of contacts, circle of influence. Because I'm never going to be able to get into there. But God has a calling on your life and my life. And so, as we stand strong in Christ, here's where we connect back to last week. You see, in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, to stand firm in Christ and to hold on to His teachings, right? Verses 2, 15 through 17, let's read that two verses together, three verses. At the end of chapter 2, he said this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." You see, you and I are to be about good deeds and good words. And guess what the word gospel means? Good news. So right in the middle, mixed right in there with good deeds and good words, is the good news, the gospel. By the way, a good deed with no gospel is nothing. What I mean by that is there are some groups, there are some churches that say, well, we don't need to give the gospel. We're just going to go out and do a good deed, and that will be a witness, that will be a testimony for God. I know one particular group, I was asking the person who was in the leadership, I said, well, tell me about your missions. What are you doing? And they said, oh, well, missions work we're doing, we're building a hospital in such and such a country. I said, that's awesome. You know, that's tremendous. You know, to meet a need like that. And I said, well, and how do you work in evangelism? You know, in the midst of building that hospital and helping people in their needs. They said, oh, well, we don't. See, we build the hospital and we help them medically, and that's all. And I said, you mean to tell me that you don't, in the midst of doing that, you don't share the gospel? You don't tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? And they said, well, no, we just feel like, you know, our good deeds there is witness enough. And I just scratched my head, and I'm like, what? That's not what Jesus called us to. He didn't just call us just to good deeds. No, He called us to good deeds and good words, including the good news. I mean, it's, you know, if you're a beggar, and you have found bread, and you have found help, and you have found life, why would you not go back and tell others about it? And that's what the gospel is all about. One beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. One sinner who's found forgiveness, and you go and tell others where they can find forgiveness. That's the gospel. And so you and I are called to stand firm and hold on to Christ's teachings. Yes. Yes. But we are also called to share the gospel. You know, part of the reason that He was telling them, stand firm, stand strong, is because we know they were dealing with false teaching in that church and in that area. We looked at that, didn't we? We looked at the false teaching that they were dealing with about Christ's return. And, you know, I brought up the application that to some extent we've dealt with that in our culture, especially over the past couple of years. We've dealt with false teaching about Christ's return. But, you know, there's a lot of false teaching that's going on today. There's a lot of false teaching. You know, you can turn on the radio, and you can turn on the TV, and you will find lots and lots of false teaching. Now, they're not going to come out and say, you know, you need to, you know, you need to forsake God and you need to follow the devil. You know, they're not going to clothe it like that. No, it becomes much more subtly. Here's one. Here's a big one, which I see all the time in Christendom. You know, celebrity Christendom. You know, you could be a Christ follower and live any way you want. All you have to do is pray the prayer, you know, and you got your fire escape ticket, and then you can live however you want. See? You know, you can be a Christian and say that you're a Christ follower, but you can live however you want. And, you know, I don't think that rings true with what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said that in Luke 9:23, I don't think I gave this to the guys to put up on the screen, but Jesus said, listen, if you're going to come after me, anyone who come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so, you know, to put this message out there that the Christian life is easy, and all you have to do is, you know, pray this little prayer, come to Christ, and, you know, you can just live however you want to live. In fact, if you pray this prayer and follow Christ, you know, your life's going to be easy. Things are going to go well. You're going to be prosperous and healthy, not going to have any issues, not going to have any problems. And I'm telling you, it's a lie. It's not the teaching of God's Word. In fact, we're going to look in just a minute when we see the afflictions and the persecution that Paul went through. You see, if you and I are about God's business, we too are going to experience these kinds of afflictions and persecutions. Excuse me. And so we're told to stand firm. Hold on to Christ's teachings. Where do we have Christ's teachings? Here in the Word. here in the Word. And that's why Paul and Timothy and Silas commit to writing not only the things that they have done in terms of ministry, and we have that in the book of Acts from our dear brother Dr. Luke, but also the letters that Paul's written. That's why God allowed those to be preserved here in the Bible. And we have those letters, so therefore we can read them and we can know what the Lord's Word is. Yes, they taught by mouth. In other words, the teachings that they brought were by mouth. But we have committed to writing, accurate writing in the Bible, the Word of the Lord. And we are to stand firm on the Lord's Word and on His teachings. It's hard in this day to stand firm, isn't it? It's hard to stand firm and hold on to Christ's teachings. It's hard in this culture, when this culture all around us, in almost every aspect of the culture, is telling you to do the opposite of that. You see, the issue is we are upstream people in a downstream world. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were sharing. They said they got a call from such and such a person who, you know, wanted to do business with them. And they said, oh, listen, you know, I'd like to pay you cash so that we can avoid the tax. And I was glad to hear my brother said, you know what? Sorry, can't do that. But you know, there's a lot of people that will. Oh yeah, we'll just go around it. We'll just wiggle around it. You know, a lot of Christians that do that. And they sacrifice their integrity. They sacrifice their integrity of God's Word. God's Word says, listen, if you live under Caesar, pay Caesar his taxes. Okay? Now, that's why I've urged you to vote. You know, we shouldn't be grousing and trying to get around his taxes if we've elected Caesar. Right? You elect Caesar, guess what? You're obligated to pay Caesar taxes. That's why I've urged you folks to vote. And the sad thing is, half of Christians don't vote. That's another sermon. Getting off track here. So we're called to walk worthy, hold on to Christ's teachings in this culture. And it's hard. We're called to be pure in an impure world. Very hard. Listen, you just look at what's coming out of the culture today. You know, MTV, music videos. You know, the stuff that's coming out on some of the popular channels of music. I mean, it's unbelievable, the stuff that's coming out. And especially as young people, we have to guard our hearts and our minds on what goes in, because garbage in and what? Garbage in, garbage out. It does affect us. It does. Listen, there's no way that I can do this, that I could submit myself to sensual music for hours at a time, you know, watch TV programs that are sensual, watch videos that are sensual, and then somehow I'm going to be pure? You know, I'm just not that strong. I don't know about you, but I'm just not that strong that I can submit myself to that kind of stuff and then think that I'm going to be pure, you know? And say, well, you know, I'm not doing anything. Well, it's up here, right? Jesus said, look, you know, if you've lusted in your heart already, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So it's not just what you do, it's about what's up here and what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So we have to walk worthy of this calling, and it's hard. That's why Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. I sometimes get the picture when I did a Bible camp years and years and years ago, after I'd gone to the Bible camp as a camper, and I graduated high school, I was able to go back as a counselor. And one of the cool things that we did was this huge, huge tug of war, you know, between several different sets of cabins. And we get this really thick rope, and a couple, three cabins of people would be down that end, a couple, three cabins of kids on this end, and in the middle was a big mud pit. And of course, you know, you don't want to get pulled into that mud pit. So you are just pulling and straining with all your might, and all of a sudden you just feel yourself slipping, and you're heading right towards that mud pit. And sometimes that's what the Christian life feels like, doesn't it? I'm just getting pulled. And that mud pit's right there. And I'm getting pulled into it, and I step in that mud, and you know, all of a sudden I feel like, oh, I'm already dirty. What the heck? What's the difference? Just give up. That's why Paul says, stand firm. Because it's not easy. Anyone says to you, oh, you're a Christian, you're a wimp. Well, it's not easy to live the Christian life, to be a Christ follower. It's not easy. We're to walk worthy of the calling. And so, therefore, notice with me, back in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." You see, thankfully, it's not just all about my will and my strength. Not just about me. No, it says, you're to stand in Christ's love and Christ's, God's love and Christ's perseverance. How did Christ persevere? Well, he persevered all the way through to the cross. All the way through the beatings, the mockings, the scorn, being spit upon, being dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying his own cross, bloodied, beaten. He persevered through that. All the way to Calvary, and he persevered through his crucifixion, and he persevered through being up on the cross and being mocked and being jeered. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 12. It said, look, for the joy set before him, he endured the scorn. He endured it. Please understand, it was not a picnic for Jesus to go through that and be on the cross. He endured it. Why? For the joy set before him, knowing that it would set us free, that it would bring us forgiveness and new life. He endured it. And so we are to stand in that perseverance. In other words, when you don't feel like you can persevere, you say, God, I need your grace in my life. I can't do this. I'm calling out to you for Christ's perseverance, for His grace in my life. That's what I need. You see, I don't ask for God to help me, because most of the time it's my flesh. My flesh doesn't need to be helped. My flesh needs to be killed, right? I have to crucify myself because God says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, and I no longer live. Nevertheless, I do live, and the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I have to stand in Christ's perseverance. He enables me to persevere. He enables me to have the grace, you know, that I need. So we're to stand firm. Hold on to Christ's teachings. Let me ask you a question this morning. You still with me? Say amen. I'm keeping track of the time. Good thing there's not a Ravens game on today. I'd be in trouble. Are you spending time in the Word? You know, how can you stand firm and hold on to Christ's teachings if you're not learning it, if you're not reading it? Well, Pastor, I come to church and I get the message on Sunday. Yeah, well, that's good. But if you go one day a week eating and the other 6 days you don't eat, you're going to be weak. So just like in a physical context, in a physical analogy, you need more than one day's eating spiritually. You need to be feasting on God's Word all week long. And you know, I know what you're thinking right now. You think, oh, Pastor, you know, it's easy for you to read the Word. You know so much about the Bible. And you probably get up at oh dark 30 and you read for 5 hours and then you pray for 2 hours. No, you got the wrong person here. Maybe that was Spurgeon or something, but I'm no Spurgeon. I find I have to discipline my flesh just like you. You know, there's a million things around you that call for your attention. You wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, wake up in the morning and your brain starts to roll, right? You got to do this. Oh, I got to call that person. I got to take care of this. And, you know, all these things come rolling in. And you know, it's so easy to follow that instead of setting aside time. And I have to discipline myself and say, I'm not going to do those things. You know what? There's times now that I don't turn the computer on. I have a laptop, you know, and most of the time it stays on, you know, it's updating or what have you. But I find if that computer laptop is open, if the screen's in front of me, it's a distraction. It calls to me. You know? Oh, I wonder if that person responded back to my email. Oh, I wonder how that investment went. I should really check on that. And every conceivable thing goes through our minds, and it calls to us. And so I've made it a point now, I keep that, if it's on, I close it. If it's not on, I leave it off until I've got into the Word and just begin to seek God, because you know, I don't need the natural stuff. I need the spiritual meal so that I can be strong and stand firm in His Word. Are you standing firm in His Word? Are you reading His Word? Are you spending time studying His Word, letting God speak to you in the Word? He wants to speak to you. See, He doesn't just speak to me because I'm the pastor. He speaks to all of us in the Word by His Spirit. And just begin to read, you know. You read some of the Psalms and you see how much God loves us. Oh, man. I don't know about you, that encourages me. You know, because I see myself like the Israelites, so unfaithful at times, so prone to wander. You know, I say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to follow You. And then the next moment, my mind is not following the Lord. And so the psalmist talks about God's faithfulness, not ours. God's faithfulness, and that encourages us. So stand in Christ's Word. Study Christ's Word and hold on to His teachings. We are to do this, not on our own strength, but by His grace. But then, not only are we to stand in that grace, stand in Christ's teachings, hold firm, but then we are on mission. We are on mission. Part of every good deed and good word is that we share the message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Daniel Brady will read that for us.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen. Thank you. So good to have you with us, dear sister. Amen. Go back to verse 20 for me, bless. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's God speaking through you and speaking through me. God is, it's as though God is speaking through you, making His appeal through you. Well, gosh, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm equipped or prepared, you know, to share the gospel, to share God's word. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you're here today and you know Jesus, you know His forgiveness and His grace in your life, you are equipped. Because all you need to tell them is, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And it's all because of Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. Then on top of that, Jesus said, look, He said, when you go before kings and you are to speak, don't even worry about what you're going to say. Don't come with a prepared speech. No, He says, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words at that very time. I don't know how many times there's been an opportunity for me to share the gospel, share something with somebody. And my natural thought is, and I know some of you may have this, like me, maybe you're different than me, but I'll get this, you know, it's like this thought all of a sudden is like, well, I don't know what to say. Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm not going to say anything. Any of you get that? You get that, excuse me, sorry. Still struggling with my throat. In that split second, you're like, well, I don't know what to say. And so that temptation comes, well, don't say anything. Just, you know, let it go and somebody else, God will send somebody else to do it. But you know what I found is even when I feel completely unprepared, when it's taken me by surprise, and most of the time that's how it happens, isn't it? Very, very few times do you have something set up where, you know, you're going to go to this person and you're going to share the gospel with them and have this opportunity. And usually when you do have that, it doesn't go very well. It doesn't go any way the way that you prepared it. But you, most of the time, it's kind of thrust upon you. You know, you're having a conversation with a coworker, and they'll just out of the blue, they'll ask a question. They're like, well, you know, you believe in that God stuff. Well, you know, how does that relate to life? Or how does that relate to, you know, the shooting that happened at Sandy Hook? And how does it relate to this, you know, well-known preacher that just failed and is in sin? You know, you get those things thrust upon you. And you think that I have an answer for those kind of things any better than you do? Listen, you have that same Holy Spirit in you that is in me. And God can give you the words through the Holy Spirit if you'll ask Him. In that split second, that split moment, you'll say, Lord, just give me the words. And then let Him give you the words. And you know what? It's okay to say, well, you know, that's something that I don't really know. I'm not sure if I can give you an answer, but I'll check it out and try to get back to you with an answer. That's okay to say that. You know? Don't try to come across as if you know everything, because we don't. But you can give a basic answer. You say, you know, that was horrible, terrible tragedy that happened there at that school in Connecticut. It's awful. I can't explain that. It has something to do with the evilness and the sinfulness of men. But what I do know is that I have found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He's helped me deal with my sinfulness. See, now, I didn't plan to say that. But that's how it comes. God just gives you the words to say it at the moment. And you know, if you'll be in this Word, His Word will come. In those times when you need to have His Word spoken, it will come. Oh, it may not come out perfect. You know, it doesn't come out with me perfect. Sometimes I try to quote Scripture and it comes out all garbled. That's okay. You get the gist of it. And so we're to stand in Christ's perseverance and share this message of hope. Listen, please listen to me. We have the message of eternal hope and love in Christ. Why would you not share this? One of the reasons, and I'm going to tell you in just a moment, one of the reasons is we have an enemy that doesn't want you to share it. He does not want you to share this message. Let's go ahead and press on to it and we'll come back to that question. He says, therefore, as we're doing this, as we're standing firm in Christ, and as we're seeking to share this message of hope in Christ, the gospel, we should expect, number two, we should expect that the evil one works through evil people who do not have faith to harass and thwart Christ's followers. Paul experienced this himself. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Isn't it interesting? He's asking prayer for himself, and he's saying, you know, I need to be delivered, we need to be delivered from evil men who do not have faith. We know Satan's behind that. And he's saying, and I have confidence that God's going to do the same for you. You see, Paul knows he's no different than you or me. He knows that he's going to be harassed and thwarted as he tries to go about standing firm in Christ and sharing this message. I've told you this many, many times. If Satan can't keep you from getting saved, then once you get saved, he's going to keep you from being effective. How does he do that? He comes at us with all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of attacks, and that's why we're told to keep our armor on. He's going to work to keep you from being productive, keep you from being effective, just like he did with Paul. And you see, what we often do, and Paul is the opposite of this, we'll say, oh yeah, this is just too much, and we isolate ourselves, we step back. No, Paul says, look, guys, I'm going through a tough time. Would you please pray for me? Pray that God will deliver me? Here's the great Apostle Paul. Would you pray that we would be delivered? You never expect that to come from Paul, would you? I mean, Paul, boy, he's got it together. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's been taught in the Word. He can preach the gospel. God's used him to touch thousands of people, save thousands, and he's asking to be delivered. See, Paul had a right account of himself. Sometimes we don't have a right account of ourselves. We think, oh, woe is me. You know, I'm just going to crawl up over here in a corner and, you know, isolate myself. And you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. Isolate yourself. Be discouraged. Be down on yourself. You know, what happens when you have a failure? The enemy sends a temptation your way and you have a failure. What's the last thing you want to go do? Last thing you want to go do is confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Isn't that what James says in 5:18? When you sin, he says, go and confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Oh, I can't tell anybody about my sins. They'll think I'm a terrible sinner. Well, guess what? We are terrible sinners. We are. And you see, the more that we practice that, listen, the more that we practice this, the more healing we're going to have with one another. We're going to have healing in our lives. But if we step back and we say, oh, you know, I'm just a failure. God can't forgive me. I had somebody share that with me not too long ago. Oh, God can't forgive me. I'm too much of a sinner. I've done too many horrible things. God can't forgive me. And you see, you're right where Satan wants you to be. Believing the lie, believing this condemnation that he has on you, and you're just stuck. And if you're reading the Word, you see, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. But you need to lay hold of this forgiveness. You see, forgiveness, listen, forgiveness is not for God. He's already taken care of it in Christ. Forgiveness is for you and for me. We need to get cleansed. We need to get that barrier moved out of the way between you and me and God and get back on track. Forgiveness is for you and for me. And the evil one works through these kinds of things all the time to keep you and me down. And to keep us ineffective, to keep us unproductive, to keep us spiritually isolated. Now, Paul experienced this himself. He experienced that. He is talking from first-hand experience. Let's look at a few of the verses. Back in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that he wrote to them, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. Now, he doesn't say in that verse how Satan stopped him, but he states a fact. You remember, he'd been in the city of Thessalonica for only a short few days, and many had come to Christ. And then what happened? The Jews became jealous. They stirred up trouble. There was rioting, and Paul's life was in danger, and so they had to take him and rescue him, get him out of the city. And so he was escorted out, and he went on to Berea, Acts chapter 17. And can you imagine how he felt? He just established his church, you know, got new believers running around, and I'm sure he wanted to be back there and teach them and help them to get steady in their faith. And he says, I tried time and again to come back, and Satan stopped me. How did he stop him? He doesn't say how, but we know through the accounts in Acts that there were many times the Jews came after Paul, unbelieving Jews came after Paul, and he had to flee. And then when he goes down to Berea, the next town, you know, it's like from here to Centerville, right? He goes down to Berea, the next town over, and guess what? The Jews find out that he's there preaching the gospel. They follow him. They go down there to Centerville, Berea, and they agitate the crowd, they stir up trouble, and Paul has to leave there. Everywhere he goes, persecution follows him. Later, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, the Jews from Asia, who happened to be there worshiping in Jerusalem, they recognize him. He couldn't go anywhere that there were people against him. The enemy had people everywhere that were against him. As he goes to Jerusalem, he's thinking, oh, whew, man, I'm finally getting back to the mothership. You know, I can have a little bit of a respite here. You know? And all of a sudden, Jews from Asia recognize him. And they come and they stir up trouble. They stir up the crowd. They agitate the crowd. And guess what? Paul not only is persecuted at this point, he gets arrested. Because they have influence in Jerusalem. And they get him arrested. They get him arrested. They bring him up on false charges. And now, he's on the journey of his life. Eventually he's going to end up in Rome. We don't have time to go into all that. But he experienced this firsthand. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. Listen, just like Jesus was. How do you think he felt when this is happening? He is brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, just like Jesus was. What do you think he was going through his mind? Okay, Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin, and then Jesus was crucified and executed. Uh-oh. I guess that's what's coming for me. Paul experienced this firsthand. Another example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Eileen Rich is going to read that for us.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many.
Well, there's a sermon about having prayer meeting and being focused on prayer. But understand in this context, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he wants them to know, hey guys, this is no picnic. Y'all are struggling. You have some issues going on in your church. I understand. Y'all need to know. I relate to that. Here's what we went through. We despaired of our lives. I mean, I don't know about you. I've never been in jail yet. Just trying to make sure y'all awake. But in jail, it's you know, it's despairing. And you're like, every right is taken away from you. You know? And here's Paul, this great apostle. God has used him to save thousands, establish churches, and he's in jail. And as he's pining away in jail, you know, he says, we felt like we had the death sentence in our... We thought the next thing was going to be execution. We felt that in our hearts. He said, but God delivered us. So understand, Paul is preaching from experience here. That you have to be willing that whatever God wants to do in your life, you got to be willing. And whatever the consequences are of sharing the gospel, of seeing people that you love. Listen, I'm not talking about, you know, going to Africa and being a missionary. I'm talking about sharing the gospel of hope and love with people that you love, that you don't want to see go to hell. If you're not committed to that, if you're not willing to suffer, then it may be that God won't use you to bring that person the hope and the love and the forgiveness that they need. He might bypass you. I remember the story of a man who was, he was a Christian, and he worked at a particular firm, and he had co-workers around him that he knew were not believers. And he was frightened, and he kept his faith to himself. He didn't want to talk about God. He was afraid of the ridicule, afraid of the persecution and the mocking, and so he kept it to himself. Then he realized he came to work, and one of his co-workers was out. And he found out he was in the hospital. And he purposed in his heart to visit his co-worker in the hospital. And a day or two went by, and then he found out his co-worker died And he didn't know where his coworker was spiritually. He had no idea because he never broached any kind of a spiritual conversation with him. And he felt the Lord say to him in his heart, you never shared the gospel with him. Brothers and sisters, I don't want that to be me. I am a stumbling, sinful person just like you. But I want to commit myself to God so that when He brings me an opportunity to share the gospel, however it is, bumping into somebody at Walmart or Kmart or Food Lion or at work, whatever it may be, I don't want to be a chicken. I don't want to be one of Satan's little chickens. I want to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And that's what we'll read and end with. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Karen Booth is going to read that for us.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
And ask that we pray every head bow. Lord, you've called us in your word through your servant Paul to stand strong, to hold on to Christ's teaching, and Lord, to be your ambassadors. Lord, we know that that is our calling, and we confess, Lord, that there are many times that we fail you, many times that we give in to fear, we give in to our own flesh, we give in to Satan's plans to keep us quiet, keep us ineffective, allow trials and tribulations to keep us out of the game. But Lord, we want to stay in the game. We want to stay on track. Lord, I just believe you are dealing with some hearts today and some that have, for whatever reason, have just gotten off track, and you're calling us to commitment, Lord. You're calling us to commit ourselves to you, but not just in our own personal lives, but commit ourselves to be your servants, to share this message of hope and love with those around us. If you're here today and you know God has spoken to you, calling you to recommit yourself to do this, I want to give you an opportunity. As a symbol, a sign of your recommitment to the Lord, I want to ask you to stand right where you are as a sign that you are committing yourself for the Lord to use you in sharing the gospel however He wants, despite what might come. If that's you, I invite you to stand right now as a symbol of your commitment to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. I know you have spoken to me in this message. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for one another. Lord, we're weak, but you are strong. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, cracked vessels. And we thank you that you have regard for us, Lord, that you know we are dust. But we carry this treasure around us all the time. We carry the death of Jesus around in this body as well. Lord, we have to die to ourselves. So, Lord, we commit ourselves daily to die to ourselves, to live to you, that you might use us for your glory and honor. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us when we see that opportunity. When you give us that opportunity, Lord, help us to just open our mouths. Lord, we pray and trust you to do this in us, Lord. We need Christ's grace, Christ's perseverance, that you would use us. You would use one such as I. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Strengthen us each day, Lord. May we walk close to you throughout this week, every day. And we pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let's stand, and if you need prayer for any reason, we invite you to come on up. Allow the elders to pray over you. If you need to be anointed for physical healing, then we invite you for that as well. Let's stand and receive the benediction. And now may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Take time to greet each other before you leave.